Well, this morning I got a joke for you. I know that I have told y'all before, and probably most of you even got it memorized in your heart. You just don't know it. And as soon as I start telling it to you, you're going to all go, oh, yeah, I know this one. But at any rate, you know the drill at the end. Laugh like it's the first time you heard it. I'll feel like I've accomplished something, and then we'll get on to the sermon. But at any rate, one day there was this little old lady who was known for her worship of God. In fact, every morning she would just go out on her porch, raise her hands, and say, praise the Lord. Well, one day an atheist moved in next door, and he's really started getting annoyed at this lady's praising God. And so one morning when she went out and said, praise the Lord, he was on his front porch, and he said, oh, woman, be quiet. There ain't no Lord. Well, that kind of went on back and forth for a couple months. And then one winter month, all of a sudden she came out on her porch and she raised her hands and said, praise the Lord. And she said, Lord, I don't have any food in the house. I'm in need of groceries. So could you supply me with some groceries? Well, the next morning when she came out, there was two full bags of groceries sitting on her porch. Well, immediately she just raised her hands and said, praise the Lord. The Lord gave me some groceries. Well, that moment, the atheist jumped out from behind the hedges and he said, I told you, old woman, there ain't no Lord. I got you now. I'm the one who bought them groceries. Well, she got to hopping, got to dancing. She lifted her hands. She said, praise the Lord. Not only did he give me some groceries, but he made the devil pay for it too. Well, that's kind of cute. That doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we could all say that that little old lady had a vision and a focus that allowed her to praise God no matter the situation. Amen? And you know, when I think about it, I wonder, what about you and I, who claim to be followers of Christ, who claim to be the people of God? Do you have a vision and a focus that allows you to praise God no matter what situation you find yourself in? And I know as I ask that, really the question we ought to be asking is, because I heard some of y'all go, is what should our vision and focus be so that we have a heart that praises God no matter what situation we find ourselves in? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. As we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture where David himself is going to show us how to cultivate a praise-giving heart. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1 of the 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Friends, we'll stop right there in our reading. We will go from verse 1 to 22 in our study this morning. And as we walk through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a truth unfold in it that every one of us need to embrace if we're going to really be those who are cultivating a praise-giving heart, especially in this Thanksgiving season, but in any season of life. And if that's ever going to happen, the truth we need to embrace is simply this. Have we got it, brother? The truth that we need to embrace is simply this. When we rightly remember who God is and what He has and does for us, we will have a praise-giving heart, not just at Thanksgiving, but in everyday life. Have we got it? Yes. When we rightly remember who God is and what He has and does for us, we will have a praise-giving heart, not just at Thanksgiving, but in everyday life. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage. But more importantly, what this passage says, your and our vision and focus needs to be so that we're a people who truly have a praise-giving heart that's experiencing the joy of Thanksgiving this very season. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. And we're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially this passage set before us this morning that reveals to us very clearly what it is we need to be focusing on and remembering so that we are those who are offering to you the praise you rightly deserve and experiencing the real joy of a thanksgiving heart. Oh God, how each one of us need this, and yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up, and so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture. that you would take control of my lips and tongue and fill me with your spirit and fill my mind with your thoughts and just speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in the past that's set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that happens today. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't experiencing the joy of a real thanksgiving heart and thus aren't expressing praise to you simply because their focus is all wrong. I pray today they would see the error of that and what they need to be focusing on. And today, with a changed focus, they would come back to that place where they're experiencing the real joy of a thanksgiving heart. But Father, I especially pray for those that are here today that aren't experiencing that joy simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. God, I pray you would have mercy on them today. Let them see where they stand before you and the failure of what they're doing. Let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as Lord and Savior. And that today would truly be the day where they begin to experience the real joy and peace of a thanksgiving heart. But God, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, friends, as I stand before you this morning with all the hymns that we're singing, the passage set before us, and the fact of everything that's in the back with meals being delivered and everything else, I'm quickly reminded that in just 4 days, it's going to be Thanksgiving. I'll tell you, the first thing that's astonishing to me is how in the world did we ever get here where it's 4 days until Thanksgiving? I mean, where does the time go? But nonetheless, in 4 days, we will be celebrating Thanksgiving Day. And I want to ask you a question in regard to that, and that question is simply this: have you ever wondered why it is we have a national holiday here in America called Thanksgiving Day? Now, I know as I ask that, some of you are probably thinking, yeah, preacher, it goes all the way back to the pilgrims and all that. And I would say, yeah, I know that's what they kind of teach and what the stories all want to say and all that, but they really only had one meal. You know, this thing about having a national day of Thanksgiving actually goes back to Abraham Lincoln. And then let me remind you of what it ties back to. In 1864, during the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And it was to be celebrated on the last Thursday in November. And ever since that was inaugurated, it has taken place like that, except for 1 year when I believe it was maybe Johnson who rolled it back to the third Thursday, and there was such an outcry against it, it went back to the last Thursday. But ever since Abraham Lincoln has instituted this thing, it's been a national day of thanksgiving and praise unto our God who has been good to us. Let me say that again. It's not a holiday that's really supposed to be about the turkey and all the hunting experiences and fishing experiences and family experiences that we get to have while all that stuff is good. It's really supposed to be a day where as a nation, we just pause and thank God for how good and gracious he has been to us. And yet I think if we were to be honest, most people, in fact, I would dare say the greater majority of you who walked in this church this morning probably did not have a thanksgiving heart or even thinking about Thursday thanking and praising God. And I think there's a lot of reasons why. Some is that Thanksgiving seems to get tainted with all the commercialism that's tied into it. And so we lose focus on what it's about. But I also think that because of the way our society is today and the things that are taking place, it begins to suck the joy of the holiday out of it. I mean, you think about it. You turn on the news, all you see is this impeachment stuff. And I can tell you, I don't watch much of that, but you turn it on and get about 15 minutes of it, and it'll suck the joy for a day out of you. I mean, it's that bad. I don't recommend anybody watch that stuff, man. It's terrible. And then I think about how during this time of the year, while we say it should be Thanksgiving, for a lot of our ladies, it's just a lot of extra work. And so they just look at us, wow, man, this is going to be really a lot of work for me this coming week to get ready for all this. For some folks, it's kind of depressing because as hard as they try, they just can't get family to get together. And it really sucks the joy out of it. And then I'm also reminded that most statistics tell us for folks who've lost loved ones, especially in recent years, this time of the year is very tough for them because they can't celebrate like they used to, and they don't find the joy in it. There's a whole lot of reasons why a lot of us don't have Thanksgiving hearts. But nonetheless, God is good, amen? And so we should be praising God. So we should have Thanksgiving hearts. And so the question I think we need to ask is, what is it we need to be doing? For most of us who don't have a Thanksgiving heart, what should we be doing so that this Thanksgiving we have a Thanksgiving heart? But are you ready? For the greater majority that even came in the doors of this church this morning who really didn't have a heart of praise, and as we stand and sung these songs, really wasn't singing praise and thanksgiving unto God, what do we need to be doing so that we are cultivating a heart that truly praises Him? Well, that's where this psalm comes in. If you really just take what David says in this psalm here, it will really reveal to you what you need to be doing, what you need to be focusing on, so that no matter what situation you find yourself in life, you will have within you that proper heart of praise and worship, and you'll be experiencing the joy of that worship. Are you ready to do that? Then let's go dig in. And notice how this psalm starts off. Notice what David says in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Now, don't miss what David's saying here, and I'll tell you why you don't want to miss that. Most scholars and historians will tell you at this moment in David's life, he's in an ebb and a low. I mean, it's in a deep, dark, depressing moment in David's life, and yet he realizes if he's ever going to get out of this dark place that he's in, then he's going to, he needs to start praising God. But it doesn't need to just be lip service. I mean, look again what David says here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's calling himself to praise God, to worship God, to give thanks to God. But notice what he says in the very next line, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. David realizes that if it's going to be real praise to God, it can't just be this lip service. Can I tell you? You need to take a cue from that. Just because you come in here and open up that hymnal and sing hymns to God, just because you're sitting in that pew and enduring a 50-minute sermon, just because you might say amen every now and then, doesn't mean that you're worshiping God. You can sing all the words. As I told them over at the other church, you know, they do a little bit of praisey kind of music, and then some might even raise hands. You can sing praise songs. You can raise hands. Folks, you can you can mouth all the words, but if your heart isn't praising God, it is not praise and thanksgiving unto Him. And so David realizes if it's ever going to be something that really begins to move in his life and is proper before God, then it's a praise, it's a thanksgiving that needs to be coming from his heart. So in verse 2, notice what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Once again, he's calling himself to praise God, but he still doesn't have that heart that he needs to have to be rightly praising God. And so notice what he says. There needs to be a change in his focus. Notice what David says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. David just dropped the key to the whole thing right there. If you and I are going to cultivate within us a praise-giving, thanksgiving heart that's really experiencing the joy of thanksgiving every single day, then the thing you and I need to do is get our eyes off the things that are dragging us down. Have you ever wondered why there's so many long-in-the-face followers of Christ sitting in the pews of our churches today? Have you ever wondered? I'll tell you exactly why. You want to know why? They've gotten their eyes off of Jesus, and they've gotten their eyes on their circumstances, their situations, their finances, everything that's wrong, and all of a sudden, because they're focusing on the negative, they become negative, crusty Christians. Can I say that again? They become negative, crusty Christians who are nothing but a bunch of negative people who only see everything that's negative and everything that's going on. You ever run into people like that? You want to know what? I can be just like that if I get my eyes off of Jesus. It don't take too long for me that I can cultivate a negative heart and start being negative and just speak negative about everything going on. You want to know what? You can find plenty of bad in anything you want to look at, but there's plenty of good too. You know what David's saying? Get your eyes off of everything that's dragging you down. He's telling himself, I need to get my eyes off of this, and what I need to do is just not forget the benefit package I have as one of God's people. Can I say to you, brothers and sisters, today, you want to really come in this church with a thanksgiving, praise-giving heart? You want to leave here with a thanksgiving, praise-giving heart? You want to walk every day, no matter the situation you find yourself in, with a praise-giving, thanksgiving heart? You want to come out of that deep pit? You want to come out of depression? You want to come out of the darkness? Get your eyes off of the negative and start focusing on who you are and what you have in Him. And this morning, to help us grab a hold of what David says next, is everything he lists next is all the benefits that we have in Him. To help us grab a hold of, I've broken up in just three main points. We're going to look at His mercy, His grace, and His sovereignty. And I know you're wondering, well, how does His mercy, grace, and sovereignty, how focusing on that is going to bring joy to my heart? Well, hopefully by the end of this, if I don't wear you out too bad, you'll see how. But are you ready to see how? Let's start. And the first thing we're going to see is, listen, if you and I are ever going to cultivate a praise-giving heart, the first thing we need to do is remember God's mercy extended to you. Why do I say that? Look what David says, verse 2, rolling into verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. And here comes the first benefit. Are you ready? Who pardons all your iniquities. Can I read that again? Who pardons all, not some, all of your iniquities. Now, some of you got a translation that says sins, and that's fine. That's what iniquities is. I mean, it's sins, but I like the word iniquities better because sin just speaks of missing the mark. But you want to know what iniquity speaks of? It speaks about that high-handed sin. It's that twisted, wicked stuff that we do immorally and stuff against God with full knowledge. And David's saying, God forgives all your wicked, high-handed sin against Him in Christ. That's really basically what he's getting at. And nobody understood that any more than King David. I don't think there's anybody better to talk about God forgiving high-handed sin than David. Can I remind you that about David's sin? Can I remind you? His army was off the battle, and he's back at the palace in Jerusalem, lounging around where he shouldn't be. In the evening, he kind of goes out on his balcony and looks across the way, sees beautiful Bathsheba bathing, and all of a sudden David gets all fired up, and so he asks, who's that? And the word comes to him, that's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, man in your army. Now David should have dropped it right there, but what's David do? Well, bring him on over. And what happens? Well, we all know that, don't you? We all know an adulterous affair takes place. Bathsheba gets pregnant, and then David all of a sudden decides, just like every single one of us want to do when we sin, oh, I'm going to cover this thing up. Let me see how I can fix this thing. I know how I'm going to fix it. David says, I'm going to bring Uriah back, and he's going to go on and over there and spend time with his wife, and it'll just look like his baby. So Uriah comes back. David spends the day with him, tries to convince him to go home to his wife, and what's Uriah say to him? That stand-up guy says, man, how in the world can I go home to the comforts of my wife when my countrymen are out on the battlefield sleeping under the stars? And what's Uriah do? He goes out and lays in the courtyard of the king. So the next day, David tries to get him drunk. Maybe I'll get him drunk. That'll loosen him up and get him home with his wife. And yet Uriah again goes out to the courtyard and sleeps. So David pens that letter to Joab. Put Uriah on the front line. And when the battle gets hot, pull away. So he dies. Hands the letter to Uriah. Uriah takes it to Joab, and it happens. And then David figures, well, I'll just marry Bathsheba. That'll make it all right. And for probably the better part of a year, David thinks he's got it all covered up. Until Nathan comes. And Nathan points the finger at him, and in that, David rightly confesses and repents of his sin before the Lord. And at that moment, did God kick David off the throne? Did God take him out? I mean, listen, at that moment, David was deserving of being dethroned and stoned to death. But as soon as he confessed, what did God do? Through the lips of Nathan, he said, God has forgiven your sin. Yes, the child will die. The sword will never depart from your house. But God has forgiven. You think there was a man at that moment who understood what it meant for all your iniquities to be pardoned? But you know, we're not too far from David, are we? Because all of us have done high-handed sins against God. And he's pardoned us, not because of what we've done, but because of his rich mercy. And if it just stopped right there, that would be enough, wouldn't it? That would be enough that we could just say amen and thank God and have an altar call and all go out of here praising God. But it doesn't stop there. For not only does David say that he pardons all your iniquities, but look what else he says here. Who heals all your diseases. Now, I'm afraid the reason many of us don't grab a hold of what's being said there is the simple fact that when we read that, we're thinking that somehow or another, when we give our life to Christ or when we're God's people, then that must mean that I'm never going to be sick, that I'm never going to have any disease, that I should be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous forever. And before I continue on, let me just tell you, I believe that we serve a God who heals miraculously today. We've seen it here in this church. I'm looking at some people right now who have experienced the blessed hand of God. I mean, I think about Liddell back there who had gallbladder surgery, had no idea that he had heart trouble, but through the gallbladder surgery, because of the difficulties that came from it, all of a sudden they found that he went in for a test and they found that he had blockages in his heart. One of them, the Widowmaker, and because it certainly had to go through a open heart surgery, God used a surgeon's hands, but he's sitting here today and not back there where he would have been with a tumor. That's God miraculously working, friends. We see it all the time. In fact, if you're here today and you've had a cold or the flu over the past month, you're only here because God has mercifully healed you. Are you with me? So God does heal, but I agree with many scholars. That's not what David's trying to get at here. In the context, everything's speaking of our spiritual status here. And I think when he's speaking of our diseases, he's talking about our spiritual diseases, especially the one that we've been born with, this hard heart that rebels against God and is very comfortable in rebelling against God and only looks out for me, myself, and I. Friends, every one of us were born with that kind of heart. Every one of us, because of our sin, we're experiencing the devastating degrees of darkness because of our sin. That's where David was for the better part of a year. But he knows God healed his disease. What did God do in that forgiveness? He also gave David a heart that would love God and worship God and wanted to serve God and to love others as God had loved him. And can I tell you, the moment you gave your heart to Christ, that's exactly what God did for you in Christ. He healed your spiritual disease of hardness that just willfully, wantonly rebelled against God without any compunction about it, without any regret about it at all, and how you just looked out for me, myself, and I. But the moment you got saved, what did God do? He gave you that heart of flesh that wants to serve him, even as imperfect as we do, even when we mess up. What do we find within us? That heart that still wants to come back to do right and to worship God and to love one another as Christ loves us. You see what I'm saying? And so David says, And listen, that's not because of anything you do. It's all because of God's mercy. And so what does David say is some of his benefits are? Who pardons all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. Are you ready? Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. When's the last time you thought about the fact that God was so merciful to you that he changed your destination? Do you realize that before Christ, every single one of us were in a dark, deep pit with a shovel in our hands, digging it deeper and deeper with no way to get out? There was nothing you could do, but God in his mercy has done what? In Christ, plucked us out of that pit and placed us into his marvelous kingdom of light. God did that for you. You did not do that. God did that. You got to give credit where credit is due. You had nothing to do with that. God did that for you. And not only did he pluck you out of that deep, dark pit, but are you ready? Finish the verse. Look what he says here. Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Do you want to know what that loving kindness is speaking of? God's covenant faithfulness, his covenant love. And that word compassion, some of your translations say mercy. Do you want to know what David's speaking of? That before God in his mercy doing something in your life, you were just in that dark pit. And let me tell you what you were an object of in that dark pit. Are you ready? You were just an object of God's wrath heading for God's eternal wrath. That's exactly who you were in that pit. But when God in his mercy plucked you out of that pit through Christ and placed you in his marvelous kingdom of light, now you have become an object of his unfailing love and mercy. Folks, God has no more wrath for you. He spent it all on Christ. Would you let that sink in? You, listen, every one of us in here, you either are an object of God's wrath or you're an object of God's unfailing love and mercy. That's who you are today. You're either headed for eternal wrath or you're set in God's blessings for all eternity. That's who you are. And the difference is all in Christ. And by the way, you don't make the difference. His mercy does. Are you tracking with me now? Isn't it amazing a man thousands of years ago got this? People are still missing it today. And it doesn't even stop there. Well, look what else he says here in verse 5. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Can I just say it this way? Because of God's mercy, for those of us who, because of God's mercy, are in Christ, we find real satisfaction. You know, as the psalmist says, what? He makes me lie down in green pastures. What? He leads me beside quiet waters. You know what that's speaking about? A sheep laying down because they're completely satisfied. And do you want to know what? That's what we find in Christ. Before Christ, we're never satisfied. We're always running, always empty, always having a scratch that needs to be itched, but never itched, but in Christ, we're satisfied and we find restoration and renewal of life. Folks, if you're really in Christ, that's what you have found, all because of God's mercy. Listen, I've told y'all this story before. You know my story, but I'm going to tell it again. You know that before Christ, I mean, when we were in business, we were living a life that everybody said you had to have the American dream. We had our business in Virginia Beach. We had one in Norfolk. We had one in Hampton, one in Christiansburg, had a warehouse in Norfolk. We had stuff going all across the United States through Computer Shopper. We also had another business called Factory Direct Distribution, where I was in with some Chinese people shipping computer parts all across the United States to other computer retailers. We were rolling in it. Marty and had brand new vehicles every 2 years. We had a race car, had a race car driver, went to Captain George's at least 3 times a week. I mean, we had it going on. We had everything everybody said you had to have the American dream. You would have thought I would have been satisfied, but I wasn't satisfied one bit. Everything we had going on wasn't enough. It wasn't fitting the itch, and I was just as empty and broke inside, still seeking and longing. But I can tell you something happened. That the day that God got a hold of my heart, that day that Jesus really saved me, that day that things really turned around, I can tell you that very moment I found real satisfaction in Him. I no longer was longing. It was like that itch got fixed, and all of a sudden I didn't care about Captain George's anymore. I didn't care about the race car driver. In fact, got out of it just as quick as I could get out of it. I wasn't looking to expand the business. Look, we were satisfied. And I can tell you today, I'm still satisfied. Sometimes I don't live like it. But I can tell you what, He's good. And for every person who truly responds right to His mercy, that's exactly what they experience. Do you know why David's writing about this? Because that's what he experienced. You know, Old Testament, New Testament, anywhere you turn, that's what you find. I've used her so much, I thought I wouldn't use her this morning. I would use somebody like the Samaritan woman or something like that, but I went ahead and relented. I'll use her one more time. You want a good example of it in the New Testament? Look at the lady who was caught in the very act of adultery and brought to Jesus. You know the story. And most scribes and Pharisees throw her down at Jesus' feet and say, "Teacher, this woman right here was caught in the very act of adultery." I'm still puzzled. How did they catch her in the act? And the law of Moses says she's to be stoned to death. What says you? You know what Jesus did. He said, "Well, you without sin cast the first stone." He kneels down and doodles in the ground. The Bible tells us from the oldest to the youngest, they left. Nobody's left. Jesus stands up. He looks at her and said, "Woman, is no one left to accuse you?" She said, "No. No one." Now don't miss this. She at that moment is standing in that deep, dark pit that she has dug for herself. She's guilty. She should be stoned. She can rightly be condemned. And the only one, and we've said it before, I may even said it last week, the only one who could rightly condemn her is standing before her at this very moment and looks at her and says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. What did that lady experience at that moment? Mercy, forgiveness, and restoration. Just like the Samaritan woman at the well, what no man could give her, God in human flesh gave her, all because of his mercy. Folks, don't take that lightly. That's what Jesus came to do. Can I remind you, John 10:10? The thief comes only to rob, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Friends, if we're going to cultivate a praise-given heart, we need to remember God's mercy extended to us. Amen? But then there's a second thing real quickly, and that is we need to remember God's grace manifested to you. Why do I say that? Look at verse 6 and 7, what David says here. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Can I just say, for time's sake, what David's reminding us of here is that we have a God who takes great pleasure of putting himself on display, and he wants all to know who he is and how he is. Can I remind you that the Bible says that the heavens declare his glory and the firmaments his handiwork. God is into revealing himself and wants people to know him. And when you look at the nation of Israel, you can see God in the fullness of who he is and how he interacted with them. Now, to be certain, when you look at the nation of Israel, you can see that God is a holy God, a just God, a righteous God who will bring judgments, who can display wrath and exercise wrath. We see all that, but I want you to notice something with me. You're going to see it real clearly. That's not what David focuses on. While unfortunately many times that's what we focus on, that's not what David focuses on, because there's another side of God that we can see in the nation of Israel, and we certainly ought to be able to see in the church today. And you want to know what that something is? Look what David says here in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. Can I read that again? Because it really seems to be missing from most messages and most lives of people in church today. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. How is he compassionate and gracious? Look what he says here. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Now, isn't that just so foreign to what we see coming out of people and what's displayed in our churches today and presented in our churches today? I mean, if you had to do a poll, most people would tell you today in our churches, unless they're kind of off the rocker a little bit and they go extremely the other way, most people would say that their image of God today would be somebody who's seated upon a throne with long flowing white hair and a long white beard, with flaming eyes, holding a lightning bolt, just kind of watching humanity, and even sometimes even standing up and closely watching, just waiting for somebody to mess up a little bit so he can say, "Pacha, got you." And that's how, unfortunately, God gets portrayed, isn't it? I just got to be honest with you. As I thought about that, I said, man, you know what? Probably sometimes the way I've preached, I've portrayed God that way and communicated him that way. Now, don't miss me. There will be a day of wrath. There will be a day where God sets the record straight. But today our God is a compassionate, gracious God who's long-suffering. If I might say it this way, God doesn't take the delight in the destruction of anyone, but he's long-suffering, wishing that all would come to repentance. Brothers and sisters, that's your God. That's how our God is working today. And so David tells us our God is not a mean ogre as some want to present him. He is a gracious, compassionate God full of loving kindness. And David begins to list some ways that his loving kindness and compassion, his grace has been manifested to us. Are you ready? Just watch this and see how you might have even seen this in your own life. Look at verse 9, what he says. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He will not always strive with us. Or for some of you who got to King James, it says chide. It's speaking about always pointing an accusing finger at us. You do realize that at the moment we rightly confess and repent of our sin, God lets it go. You're going to see in a minute. In fact, he casts it as far as east as from west from us. God lets the matter go. That's far from what we do with a lot of people in our churches today, ain't it? He doesn't hold a grudge. He will not always be angry with us. Listen, can I just tell you something? If you don't hear anything else this morning, would you just grab a hold of this? And if you take exception to it, you just come to me at the back door after church and I'll get you set straight. God's not out to judge anybody today. That's really not his heart. Do you realize God is working over time, seeking to bring forgiveness into your life and everybody's life? God wants to forgive. If you ever question that, you just look at a cross and be reminded of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, does that sound like a God that wants to get even? It's a God who wants to forgive and restore. He won't always hold a grudge. He lets the matter go. And look what he says here in verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I'm going to read that again because I just see y'all all kind of looking about and stuff like that. And I don't think it just registered. So let me read it again because it really ought to speak to your heart. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God for that. Because if he had dealt with us according to our sins and rewarded us according to our iniquities, not a single one of us would be here right now. The only thing our sins and iniquities deserve is the hottest, roughest, flamiest part and place in hell. And yet God, because of his grace, he has not, his undeserved favor has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not dealt with us and rewarded us according to our iniquities. How is all that? Well, look what David says here, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear us. He loves us. And because he loves us, he doesn't deal with us according to our sins and our iniquities. But what does he do for us who put our faith and trust in Christ? Are you ready? As far as east is from west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Hello? Have you ever thought about how far east is from west? You know, I think I've used it before, but I'll say it again. You go in outer space and you start traveling east, and as long as you go east, you'll never go west. And the same, as long as you go west, you'll never go east. And as long as you're going east or west, guess what? As long as you go east, you're getting further away from west. And as long as you go west, you're getting further away from east. Do you know what east and from west looks like? You get the picture? That east for west is found in God's grace that's in Christ. In Christ, your sins are removed. They're not brought back up. Are you beginning to get it? And the question you ought to ask is, why does God do that for us? Don't miss what's said next. Look at this, verse 13 and 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. You know what David's saying here? God is a loving father who knows the needs that are in our lives. And one need he knows we have is that we need to be saved. We can't save ourselves. We'd never live right for him. And so he would have to save us. And so can I just tell you that before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us Christ was slain before anything was ever even formed. God, it was already decided Jesus would die for you. That's what your loving father has decided and done for you. It pleased him to bruise him. Man, let that sink in. You know, I'm starting to learn something about what it means to be a loving father. I'm really having to learn it since Marty's been out of town and April's had that surgery and she can't get up to take care of herself. I'm learning there's no need in me asking you, do you need something to eat? When it's time to eat, she's going to need something to eat and she can't get up to fix it. And so I already know I need to fix stuff. I'm trying to be faithful in doing that. And to help do that, I just walk by the door every time I'm going in and out or anything, and I just say, hey, do you need anything? You okay? You need me to get something? Why? Because I know that she's in a place right now where she can't do these things for herself. That's exactly what God's done for you. You couldn't save yourself. You'd already sinned. You were born in sin. He had to do it for you. And why did he do it? Because he loves you. Because of his mercy and his grace for you. And it doesn't even stop there. David then begins to show us that we can also see God's grace and his covenant faithfulness. Look at verse 15 and 16, what he says here. For as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. You want to know what David's speaking of here? It's the brevity of life. Here today, gone tomorrow. And I'm sorry, folks, 100 years from now, none of it will matter. You don't think so? I told them down at the other church, and I've told y'all before. You don't think that 100 years from now, whatever you did isn't going to matter and nobody's going to remember you? Just go stroll through our cemetery. We got plenty of tombstones out there over 100 years old, and you just tell me one thing you know about those people. See what I'm saying? In 100 years, we're forgotten. Nothing's remembered. It's almost like we didn't exist, but not with God. For you and I who are in a covenant relationship with him through Christ, don't you miss what David says here in verse 17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. That loving kindness is his covenant-keeping love. For you and I who are in a relationship with Christ, that covenant relationship through the blood of Christ, nothing will separate you from God's love for you. You will be dwelling in God's faithful love now and for all eternity. And not only that, look what David says here, continuing on. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Now, don't get all hung up in this and think, oh, man, that's saying that God's just going to automatically save my children. If I'm in covenant relationship, they're just automatically going to get saved. God don't have any grandchildren. Everybody must come the same way, responding rightly to Christ. But what David's reminding us of here is the same thing that God did for the nation of Israel. And you go look at the Old Testament. For those who rebel against God, it could bring curses upon curses for generations. But for those who will rightly respond to God, he has obligated himself to extend his hand of mercy and grace to generation after generation. I never thought about sharing this until this morning when I was over at New Friendship. And so I'll share it with y'all because I certainly think it fits. I saw this when I did street ministry. I don't know why. I've never used this as a sermon illustration. You know, when I was in street ministry, you could just almost guarantee people I was handing a tract to that would stop and talk to me and I could start a dialogue with, that there was somebody in their background, in their family line that was praying for them, a mother, grandmother, something like that. And so, I would always ask them, man, who's praying for you right now? Oh, my grandma. I mean, they knew right away. My grandma, my mom, my aunt. I mean, somebody in the background was praying. You know what I was seeing at that moment? A manifestation of that right there. I wish I could say everybody that stopped like that and I presented the gospel to and talked to and said, man, look at how much God is for you, man. You got family members that are praying for you and God's working on your behalf. I wish I could say they all gave their heart to Jesus, but that ain't the case. Very few. But it didn't change God's extending a hand of grace and mercy towards them, did it? You beginning to see it? Don't take that lightly. Don't miss that. Because let me remind you, Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." God is a faithful God. He will do what He says. And for nothing else, if because of my salvation in Christ, and that means that God's going to continue to extend a hand of grace and mercy towards my family and my grandchildren and great-grandchildren, that alone is enough to praise Him and thank Him and have a heart of joy. Amen? Because I know if they don't receive Christ, they're going to hell. If you don't have Christ today, you're on the fast track to hell, and that's no place to be. Friends, if we're going to cultivate a heart of praise and thanksgiving, we need to remember God's mercy extended to us. We need to remember God's grace manifested to us. And then one last thing, are you ready? Remember our merciful, gracious God is sovereign over all. Why do I say that? Well, look what David says here. Verse 19, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." Can I read that second part again? I mean, God's established His throne in the heavens, but don't miss that statement. And His sovereignty rules over all. Is there anything outside of God's sovereign rule? Anything? Is there anything out of God's control? Anything? So why do we get all wigged out? I mean, when our finances ain't right, or the family ain't going right, or people ain't treating us right, people at church are acting crazy, the world's acting crazy, they're trying to impeach the president, all this monkey mess is going on. Why do we get all upset and blued out? Why? Is any of that out of God's control? Is any of it taking God by surprise? Is it like God going, "Woo-hoo-hoo, time for plan B"? It's all right where it needs to be. So why wig out? Do you know what that's telling me? Everything that's going on in your life, especially if you belong to Christ, you can make this statement. God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. I might not like what's going on, but I can sit back and say, God is working a far greater good I can't see right now in all this. I can't tell you why, man, I'm sorry. I can't tell you why Mary Jane had to come down with breast cancer. But I'm certain of one thing. God's working a far greater good through all that. I can't tell you why Ricky Dunaway had to die at age 64 and I got to fly down to Florida to do a service and probably won't be a whole lot of people there. I can't tell you. I can't even tell you what God's got in store, but I know He's going to work a greater good. He's got something in store. I can't tell you why they're trying to impeach the president. But God's working a greater good. I can't tell you why maybe you've had a battle in your finances, but I'm sure God's working a greater good. You see what I'm saying? None of it's out of His control. It's all right where it needs to be. In fact, can I just say this to you? If God is for you, then who can be against you? Nobody. And nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And so in light of that, what is David's call? I close just with this. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know what David's saying? Basically, everything that is created, the right responsibility they have for who God is, rich in mercy and grace, who's sovereign over all, the right response to Him is to praise Him and exercise a heart of thanksgiving that is experiencing joy. And the only way you and I will ever do that is you got to get your eyes off your circumstances.
Get your eyes off your troubles. Realize he's in control. He's got it all worked out. You just be faithful and focus on his mercy and grace. And you'll have that joy of a thanksgiving heart that truly praises him in the way he should be praised. Are you going to praise him today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, grateful for this psalm. So much more we could say, but I'm thankful for what we were able to look at. And I just pray now it's speaking to our hearts. Many of us probably walked in the doors of this church not experiencing real praise and thanksgiving in our hearts. We might have mouthed words, but it never really was from our heart. But I'm praying that we leave this place with a difference. That our focus would be different, that we would be looking at you, that we would be focused on the benefits we have in you and how you have been so rich in mercy and grace towards us. And that in that we would begin to cultivate that heart that truly praises you and experiences thanksgiving joy. I pray for my brothers and sisters. I even pray for myself, because every one of us face those times where that heart is not there. Help us to remember what we saw here, God. And that we truly be a people who are praising you, thanking you for who you are, what you've done. You are worthy. And we are so blessed. Don't let us leave here grumpy and crusty. But we be high-stepping with a pep in our step in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, Linda's coming to play. Our hymn is 330, Amazing Grace, and it is indeed Amazing Grace. And as she's getting ready, some of you are turning, some of you are fixing yourselves, ready to stand and sing. Now, let me just ask you something. When you came in the doors of this church, now just be honest with yourself, did you really have a heart that was thanking and praising God for who he is and what he's done? See, the reality is most of us would have to say, no, I was just going through the motions coming to church. When I sang the songs, I was just going through the motions. But you know, you might have came in that way, but will you leave different? Will you let this invitation be a time where you just say, God, forgive me. And you know what? I thank you for what you've done for me, for being so gracious and merciful to me. Help me to really focus on that and leave changed. Man, that's the whole goal of all this, folks. Leave changed for the better. High stepping for his glory as we stand and sing. Will you do that? Just do business with him.